Well, please turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 13, and I would encourage you guys to have your Bibles open, be following along, even at home. We don't want to be too casual. It's critical for us to as we hear God's Word, to give attention to His Holy Word, and as you're turning there, I just want to say a thank you to those who have been serving behind the scenes to make this possible, literally behind the scenes in front of me here, but also there's been a lot of wonderful ministry that you guys have been doing throughout this week, and it's wonderful to see the body at work. But we need to hear the word of our King who is above presidents and pandemics and who is ruling over all things in his providence. This last week, as you know, the world as we know it, has changed in so many ways, even since our small gathering here this last Lord's Day. In fact, you can see this place looks a lot different than the last time you were here. The context of John chapter 13, he said what I read last week, "Behold, the hour is coming, indeed it has come, when you will be scattered, each to his own home." Sound familiar? That's the context of John chapter 13. And the Sunday after John 13, these disciples were afraid. They were fearful. They were locked down in their home. They were literally behind locked doors. Only faithful women that weekend were brave enough to go out. It was a day or so before John 13, when Jesus taught about Jerusalem's desolation in their lifetime and beyond. And this is what he said, "When you hear of disturbances, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first." And he said, "There will be plagues. Be on guard," Jesus says, "so that your hearts will not be weighted down with worries of life." There's a proverb that says, "An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a good word lifts it up." We need a good word. We need the good news from Christ. And Jesus told them that week of coming persecution and events, quote, "bringing you before kings and governors for my name's sake," he said, "it will lead to an opportunity for your testimony." One translation says, "there will be pestilences in various places and fearful events. This will result in your being witnesses." And Jesus said on that occasion, just a day or two before John 13, that the gospel will be preached through all the ends of the earth as a testimony to nations. And Jesus said, when you see things like that and rumors of more, that's not the end of the world, so don't fear. Be faithful witnesses to the ends of the earth. We're to make disciples, knowing that He is with us to the end of the age. And so our great commission doesn't change, or Christ's great commandment behind it. And that's what I want to read from John 13, verse 34. And again, follow along, keep your Bibles open. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let me pray. Our gracious God, we pray that your Spirit now would minister to your people through your word. We're reminded of Jesus when he spoke to the woman at the well, and she was asking about the place to worship, Jerusalem or Mount Gerizim, and Jesus said, "The time is coming and is now here when those who are worshipers, who the Father seeks, will worship in spirit and in truth." And he explained to her that worship was not about a place, it's about a person. And certainly we're thankful for this place, and we pray for the day when we can gather together and worship, but we thank you that we can worship you in spirit and in truth today. We pray that your Spirit would help us now in your word as we worship, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, John 13, 34 to 35 is our text for today, but we're in a unique context. We're in a coronavirus context. And so the question before us is, how does that apply in our context? And as always, we want to start with the original context. And this is actually Jesus in a living room talking to a very small gathering, the upper room. The upper room of a house, and let me remind you, this house had no modern conveniences like we're enjoying here today. There was no stockpiled food in this house or toilet paper in this house. There was no running water in this house to wash hands. There was no servant even in this house on this occasion to wash feet. And so I want us to keep that in perspective. The blessings that we have now and that we normally take for granted haven't been a normal or essential part of church history for 20 centuries. In the 21st century, much of the world, in the persecuted or poor majority of the global church, has faced limits. Plagues have done far worse in the early church and through the Middle Ages. And into the Reformation, either a third or a quarter of Europe was wiped out as churches sought to minister in the Reformation time. In the Black Death, the Puritan era church in the 1600s battled nationwide contagion in England. Charles Spurgeon in the 1800s ministered in a cholera epidemic with a 13% mortality rate. And even in the 20th century in America, there was the Spanish flu where churches for a number of weeks were not able to gather. And so this isn't new. And Christ has been building his church not in spite of those things, but through those things. And really our modern church, who hasn't experienced this in the West, has joined the rest of church history and the world. Proud America has been brought to its knees. And let's remember, Jesus, on this occasion of John 13, served from that posture, down on his knees, and he showed us how to love. And if you look at verse 16, he said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not, or a slave literally, is not greater than his master." And so this is the context where Jesus showed them what's really great. And what Christianity should really be all about. This was the most important message, the most important truths that he was going to pass on to his disciples before he goes to the cross. That's the scene here, John 13 to 17. This is the Son of Man who had no place to lay his head. He had no shelter or place to shelter in place. This is the Lord who, Luke 8 says, depended on women to provide practical needs for him and for his disciples. He depended on these faithful ladies. He received help from them. And let's remember, we're not greater than our master. Let's not complain. Let's thank the Lord who lets us tune into his teaching from a home to our homes today here in John 13. As you guys all know, this week all of California has been given a stay-at-home or shelter-in-place order. No public or close gatherings of any size outside of homes. There's some visitors still allowed in your home. We want to follow those guidelines, or outside your home to exercise with others, but to be at safe distances. But even as I say these things, some of you struggle even with that word or with the idea of being called to shelter. That just sounds and seems negative to us, but I want to remind you, in the Bible, the Lord is called our shelter, and it's a positive and it's a protective image. So let me just give you some scriptures. Psalm 55 says this, "My thoughts trouble me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught. My heart is in anguish within me. Fear and trembling have beset me." This is what he says, "I would hurry to my place of shelter. That's a biblical shelter in place, refuge in the Lord. And Psalm 55 goes on to say, cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. Psalm 61, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. He says, for you, God, have been a shelter for me, a strong tower. And so if this week it becomes even more overwhelming at times, as you shelter in place, look higher. Look to the one who is a shelter, he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing, the one who is a mighty fortress, the one who is a bulwark never failing. This is the one we sang of earlier. Praise to the Lord, the Almighty, who over all things so wondrously reigneth. And it says he shelters you under his wings. Yes, and he so gently sustaineth. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. That's the one we were singing to. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. From the deadly pestilence, it says he will cover you so that you will not fear the terror of night, nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness. That's how it's been described, this invisible pestilence, nor, it says, the plague that destroys at midday. That's Psalm 91. Listen to Revelation 7:15. He who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. This is speaking of believers who are saved to the end. The one who is sitting on the throne, he is the one who shelters them, shelters his people with his presence. And so praise the Lord for the shelter, the ultimate shelter and refuge that we have in him. And with food and shelter, let's be content as we're called to. And if we can't gather in God's house here, for a season we have to be in smaller gatherings in our houses, let's continue what Acts 5:42 says. From house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. So from house to house, let's not stop proclaiming that. And let's think about houses around us who don't know that. And don't think it can't be worshipful or meaningful to hear from the Lord in a home setting, because that's what John 13-17 is. And many of those New Testament letters we love are written to and were read in churches meeting in homes. Now, these were gatherings bigger than right now we can have in our homes, but the Jerusalem church had to gather in homes after the authorities said the church couldn't gather in the temple. What's unique to our times is that so many homes can hear a sermon at the same time. We should be thankful for that blessing. And I've said it many times, but it really rings true now. The church isn't a building. The church is a body built up by Christ. This building isn't the church. The people who gather in this building are the church, and we want to gather together, but this building is not the church. You who are in Christ are the church, and we have a unique opportunity to be the church in this time. But a family by itself isn't church. A true church has pastors, it has discipline, it has communion and baptism, and those last two, I want you to be praying with me that we can do communion and baptism in April. Let's pray specifically for that. But today can't replace church. This is just the best we can do to engage the church until we can regroup with full biblical fellowship. So we don't want to get used to this. We want to be praying for the day when the real thing can happen. A screen can never substitute for the body, for those who are physically able to be with the body. But praise the Lord for this Sunday and for however many other Sundays we have. We live in a day and age where a screen can help connect the body till it reunites. And praise the Lord that that's been happening this week. Now we see in a screen dimly or pixely. But maybe next month, face to face, we should long for that. Many years ago, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book, How Then Shall We Live? And this year, the question before us is, how now shall we love? How now shall we love? With California on a lockdown, does that shut down our biblical calling to love, or put it on hold? How do we love one another in the church if we can't gather as a church? Let's just be honest. This isn't ideal. This is not normal. I am so thankful for the people here helping us so that we can live stream, but spiritual life needs more. And there's many millions in our state who are to be mostly homebound for a good period of time, except for the essentials. And at the same time, we're also bound biblically to love neighbors who aren't in our home and to love one another in the family of God. And so there's this tension we're all feeling, this essential biblical call to care, but also, because of the uniqueness of this coronavirus, to be careful not to spread illness, which, unlike other diseases, we don't know if we have or not. And it was just interesting to us this week as we were looking at the demographics of our church in particular. Guess how many in our church are 65 or older? So take a moment, and if you've got other people with you, take a guess. Take a guess around your living room. How many in our church are 65 or older? Now, I can't hear you, but I'll tell you, I was surprised to know the number is 122. That puts this, in our context in particular, in a unique way that we need to be thinking, because Christians throughout history have always been bravely willing to sacrifice themselves, some even risking their own lives. But as Christians, we also understand putting others at risk isn't loving. So we've got this unique situation. Normally, loving others is best expressed in person, face to face. And we can still do some of that, but not as like we used to. And physical touch is actually what we're being told not to. And being close, for a lot of you, that's hard not to be able to hug people. Maybe for some of you, that's a relief. But for most of us, that's hard. But when you know you're sick and contagious, like with other diseases, the loving thing is actually to keep germs away. And so the same Bible that commands love also commands quarantines of the ill. For those who have been tested or know they're ill, God's law that has love your neighbor also isolated some who were diseased for days or for weeks, depending on it was. And so this is, again, a unique time that we are in as a church. With a normal flu virus, you have symptoms, and it's short-lived. This virus is different, as you can have it for days and not know it without symptoms, or never know that you had it as you've passed it on to others, and some of which will die from it. And so this isn't just about whether you're afraid to die or not. This isn't just about whether or not you like a government telling you what you can't do for a while. I mean, let's all be honest. We don't like that, especially as Americans, especially about church that we love. But we need to think about showing care by being careful in this unique time instead of the usual ways of affection. Maybe you're one of those that says, well, I don't care if I die. I'm ready because I love the Lord. But I would just remind you, the second command after love the Lord is love your neighbor. And it isn't love to disregard or disobey our government and potentially pass on what you might have that can make your neighbor or those close to them pass away. And so I read Romans 13 last week on our duty to submit to governing authorities and that to resist them is to resist God. But here's what Romans 13 goes on to say. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this understanding the present time. And so that's part of Romans 13. And this isn't just a Romans 13 issue. This is a John 13 issue, too. This is a 1 Corinthians 13 issue, too. So for us who are, and I think we've all been there in different ways, for us who are inconvenienced, impatient, or irritated, we can't do what we want now and in the way we want. Remember in 1 Corinthians 13, love is patient. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And so that's some of the context that we're in, the context of broader scripture. But here in John 13, verse 35, it's by love that people will know we are Christ's followers. And this all fits in with where we had been, where we planned, things we've been teaching on this year. We started with a 2020 vision, starting this year 2020 with a series on the church, looking at Acts 20, verse 20, where Paul talks about how he ministered in public and from house to house, teaching the gospel of repentance and faith in Jesus as Lord. We can only do half of that, though, now. The house-to-house part, not the public gatherings, at least in big groups. But the gospel is unchanged, and our vision and our mission from Scripture is unchanged. And so we started in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, where we're to consider how we might stir one another towards love and good deeds, to not give up meeting together, as is the habit of some, but to encourage one another. And so we don't want to give up on trying to get together. I'll talk about that a little bit later. We're not forsaking as a habit of staying away. We're, because of love and good deeds, we need to be careful in this time, but we're longing to assemble together. But that's where we started, looking at stirring encouragement. There was another message in the series on growing in communication. That's been convicting to me, and even recently. But we've had some opportunities, many of us, to be growing in how we communicate. The gospel, the next one is gospel motivation and memorization, memorizing God's word, but the gospel being our motivation. That's so important in this time. And then our church commitments, which those all still apply, but how to apply them is what we're talking to, and we're bringing you into this conversation with each other. And I would just encourage you, by way of memorization, to the fighter verses. There are some great resources that you can use to, if you're not using those, there's those links I think Pastor Corey mentioned on our website. I think we'll share more about resources this week, Lord willing. But then church unity was another message, and then another message, the last one before all this broke, on deacons and elders and how we're working together, and even some of the teams that we're working with closely, and all these things. Really, you think of church unity, being a part actually can draw us together, and we've experienced that, and we want to make sure we're all experiencing that. But deacons and elders working closely together, this has been a wonderful week in the care team that we've been working on, that really we had to expedite some of the audiovisual technical things we were working on, that we had to expedite. It's such a wonderful thing when we rally together like this. And so these were all messages that we had planned this year, and it brings us to today, which is the church love so that the world will know. And so in God's providence, where we planned and have been this year in His plan, this is exactly where He has wanted us. Our monthly leadership group in 2020 has been studying Leading in Love. The Shepherd's Conference booklet began with this. 2020 is a term used to express perfect visual acuity measured at a distance of 20 feet. Someone with 20/20 vision can see clearly at 20 feet what should normally be seen at that distance. This is the benchmark for accurate focus. And so in the year 2020, it's vital for us to keep our focus through the lens of Scripture. I'm looking through the lens of a camera right now, but we need the lens of Scripture so we can clearly see what God calls us to do. And Jesus in John 13 wanted these followers of his to clearly see up close and personal in the flesh what love looks like. And so look with me at John 13 verse 1 where this starts. John 13 verse 1, and again, encourage you to follow along. Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Verse 4 says, he got up from supper, laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, there's a towel around his waist like a slave, he girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. If you look at verse 23, John, for the first time, calls himself, and from here on out, calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. I think John never got over this scene. John saw this clearly. 2020, he had this vision of what love looks like. And he was so blown away that the Lord would love someone like him, this son of thunder, this one who wanted to call down fire on his enemies before, this one who had been arguing and even used his mom to try to get himself the number one or number two slot in the kingdom. This son of thunder was transformed. Peter begins to be transformed here and the events that follow. But this was a life-changing week, and it was where love was so clearly seen here in the upper room, and then the events that went from here that lead to the cross. And so here's John leaning on Jesus close to his heart. This is the one who writes in verse 34, the Apostle John, what Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And so we're going to talk about what's the purpose of this love, but love isn't a brand new command. Love is in the Old Testament law. In fact, love sums up the law. But what's new when Jesus says a new commandment? Jesus is giving it a new context, a new significance, as he loved them. This is washing their feet and then ultimately dying to wash away their sins. Jesus called love of the Lord the second greatest commandment. The second is like it. The love of the Lord is the great commandment. The second, which is like it and really is part of it, is love your neighbor. And so the first and greatest upward love must also be an outward love. You can't really separate one. In fact, if you don't have both, you don't have the one or the other, John would say in 1 John. Vertical love toward heaven then moves out horizontally to others here on earth. And it is so that the world will know, all people, this love. Francis Schaeffer called love the mark of the Christian. Faith is pretty important, right? I mean, our faith is very important, but love is what Drummond called the greatest thing in the world. 1 Corinthians 13 says there's these three, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is what? It's love. And then he says, pursue love. We often stop at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, but it goes on to say, pursue love. Pursue this kind of love that he's been talking about. And look at verse 31 right before this, because this ties in with our purpose. It says, as Judas went out, Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and will glorify him at once. And so that's the higher purpose in verse 34, that God would be glorified in himself and in his Son. So that's the great motivation we have to keep in mind for the great commandment of love. It looks beyond just people, some of which your heart is naturally moved to love. Others, it's going to be harder as this goes on for you to love. But we need to look higher. We need to look to the glory of God. In fact, look at John 17, because This is all part of the same scene. This is what Jesus prays for in light of this. Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. This is an incredible prayer. I would encourage you to read later, but for our time today, just look at verse 22. The glory which you have given me, he's speaking of his followers, I have given to them that they may be one just as we are. I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world will know that you sent me and that you loved them even as you have loved me. He says in verse 26, I have made your name known to them, and I will make it known so that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. And keep in mind, the goal of all of this is the glory of God, the glory of God in Christ, the Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father. And earlier he talks about the Spirit bringing glory to the Trinity as well. And so Christ's great commission is really part of Christ's great commandment to love. So here's the purpose statement of our church. This church exists. We exist by the grace of God for the glory of God. And that's the ultimate purpose in all that we do. And then from there, we go on to three subpoints here that we seek to glorify God by worship. That would be praise, preaching, prayer. By loving and obeying Christ is the next one. And that includes sharing him with the lost. And we've got a golden opportunity to do that here. And then equipping, and these are for believers, edifying, exhorting, discipleship, fellowship. And so these are the things we're called to do. This is part of our mission. This is part of our purpose. But we have to ask, as you've been asking, and as I ask you now, and as we continue this conversation with each other, how and when? That's the motivation, that's the explanation, but the application is going to look different. There's one interpretation of Scripture always. It's clear what love looks like. Jesus shows us. But what does that look like for us now who maybe can't even be close enough to do the very physical types of love that Jesus showed here in this passage? So this is where I ask for your participation in the video, ways we can show love to one another when we're apart, and also share love with those who are apart from Christ. And Lord willing, this will be something that we can be talking about this week, sharing with each other. But here's what one has said. Fear is more viral than any virus. Fear is more viral. That means it spreads rapidly. Fear is more viral than any virus. But God's word says perfect love drives away fear. What drives away fear is love, the love of God, and then that love shown through us selflessly, setting aside self to love others. So here's what one mom wrote, just as an example of things they've been doing. Been shopping for the elderly and family. Been calling people. One of our little ones has been drawing pictures for friends and mailing them. We also made baskets of food for a couple of elderly neighbors, which was fun to deliver, she said. Going on walks together with their family, seeking to interact more with their neighbors. And this mom said, we're on week one of this, so it's going to be good for us to remember, not just for this week, but for the weeks to come. We got this idea, and I think we'll be able to share this with you, but this another church is where we got this idea from, but to actually have cards that we can give to our neighbors saying something like this, that we can give out. In light of everything going on, I wanted to reach out and see if there's any way I could help to serve you or your family or someone you know. I'm also a part of Gold Country Baptist Church, and if there's any way we can minister to you, please reach out to me, and then giving our church website and inviting them to join us to listen in online to what God has to say. Did you share those already earlier? But we'll share how that can be available to you. But that could just be an idea that you could adapt and own. There's been a lot of people who have been reaching out to starting with those on the 65 and over list and just getting that list together and getting things going. Took some effort, but it's exciting to see that. But also, you guys who have the photo directory, as we mentioned in our video together, you can see the faces of those people and how to get in touch with them. And what's wonderful about the body of Christ is a lot of ministry that happens isn't something that we have to coordinate. It's something that God's people do. But again, as you discern needs that are beyond what you can meet, we do want you to be in touch with us. But many also on that 65 and over list are very active in reaching out to each other. And I know a number of those on that list are also burdened to be reaching out to those younger and some of the young families and some of those who are struggling. This is a big change to have your children home from school. I don't hear too many kids complaining about being home from school, but it is actually a difficult adjustment and all these things. So how are families doing? We need to be all reaching out to each other, not just those who are more vulnerable. But I've heard some great stories of how love being shown, even in these recent days, how that's even caught the notice of those in their family who are not a part of our church and maybe not a part of the family of Christ, but who are encouraged and are noticing how the church is loving one another. And so that's where we start. But this love, as Jesus talks about, for one another, this is talking about for believers, but it's so the world will know, those who aren't yet believers, so they will see this love. And let me just say to you, if you are watching this video and you don't know this love of Christ that I'm talking about personally, you haven't been yet transformed by this love. Jesus would say on this same occasion, there's no greater love than this, that someone would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus would do that for those who were enemies, for those who were rejecting God. He laid down his life. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son so that whosoever believes in him, whoever sees their need and believes in him, trusts in him as Lord and Savior, believes Jesus died for their sin and then rose and is at the right hand of God and is their only hope. So we don't trust anything we can do. Doing charity, loving others is good, but none of that can get us to heaven. Our only hope is the love of Christ given to us. If you have never surrendered your life, I would urge you to come to this lovely and loving Lord Jesus this very day. May this be what moves you to come into his love. And we would love to talk with you more about that. If you have any questions, we would love to share more of this love of Christ. But that's what times like this does. Disease really is smashing our idols. It's smashing the idol of security. You can make an idol out of security. Think you've got everything in a row and you're safe based on what you do, and something invisible could take you out. This is smashing the idol of prosperity. This is smashing the idol of wellness, that we can control these things. We need to be wise, but we're not in control. We need to trust the one who is in control. Here's what Trevin Wax writes. By giving, when everyone else is hoarding, we show the world we trust in God as our great provider. So Paul talked about the church in Thessalonica, how they were evident throughout the region, sharing their resources with one another. They were giving generously. And so what are some ways in a time when others are hoarding that we can be generous? One would be aware of the people at your church who might be struggling. And again, you don't have to contact us for a list. You've got a list if you've got that directory, but go through that, and the Lord will lay people on your heart even as you're praying for them. Those you want to be on praying for them, reach out to them. If you haven't yet been using that as a prayer guide, I would urge you again, as I said earlier this year, to be praying through those, but then to be reaching out to each other. Think of, there's some single moms, there's widows, there's widowers, there's people who are more alone spiritually for various reasons. There's people who are real connected with the body, others not so much. And so check in with each other. And if you have enough products, don't worry so much about the future that you can't offer to someone what you have to those in need, a neighbor, a friend, a coworker. We're not just talking about the church. We're talking about those who, a neighbor is someone who's been in your path who you can help. And then be generous with benevolence funds and giving to the church, because as needs arise in the body, as they already have, your church will have resources to be able to give to those most affected. And so some of our guys are working on getting online options on our website. A number of you have asked about that. We'll try to share more info on that this week as that develops. But be generous for the future. Every church has to be prepared for the possibility anytime that some in fellowship will lose jobs. And so how can we support and assist others? It matters that we be thinking creatively and courageously and sacrificially as to how we can now love. Because God's love has been poured into our hearts, but it's not just for us or for our family. It is for others in visible ways, and to let them know we're there for one another. We're in prayer for one another, to show compassion to one another. This is, as we do this, the world will see. The world will know there's something going on here. There's something powerful here. There's something special. There's something distinct about this group of people who really believe that they are family, who are giving generously and compassionately because of Jesus, who adopted them into their family. And we can share that love with them. In the 1500s, Black Plague, Luther believed the love of neighbor included caring for the sick, but also quarantining self, fumigating, not endangering others. Here's what a believer in Hong Kong wrote. "The first sacrifice Christians must make to care for our neighbor is our convenience, as we enthusiastically participate in the measures that are being told by others will help prevent the spread. This is a humble care for others that's a powerful force." He says he's seen this at work in neighbors in Hong Kong. And he says when doing these things stops being about saving our own skin and starts being about loving our neighbor, and as we express that, it becomes not just life-saving but soul-enlivening. So just last night, and I'll close with this, the Gospel Coalition has an article. It's called Ways to Love Your Neighbor in This Pandemic. One of those is glorify God by obeying authorities, but not motivated by fear or self-preservation, as an act of love, thinking witness. And this writer says, I hadn't thought of it this way, compliance can actually become worship-filled acts. And so this is what he suggests. As you wash your hands, we're told to do that for 20 seconds, but to take that time, not just to hum ABC or whatever, why not take those 20 seconds every time you're washing your hands, to while you're washing your hands, be praying for others, for praying for opportunities, to be reminded of the Lord who washed his disciples' feet. And so another would be to organize errands for the elderly, those who need assistance. That's been taking place among our body, but would encourage you to do that. You can look at our church directory, but also think of those you know in your life around you. Think of economic love, ways we can support even local business as a way to love our literal neighbor, helping care for other people's kids. As schools are closed and some of the pressures there, some can't work remotely or leave their kids alone to go to work, but could work sometime if they had some help there. Maybe they don't have grandparents to help with that. But here's one that was, I thought, especially helpful. Renew your household with spiritual rhythms. This writer says, your household is at an incredible moment. Suddenly, what has always been true is plainly evident. We live in a dangerous world, and your house stands as a mission outpost of love amid that danger. And so we've got all these normal household rhythms that have been disrupted. And this is an opportunity now to form new habits of grace that guide us towards God's power in this time of human powerlessness. How about like reading scripture together? Some of us could see the value of that. We actually have more opportunity to do that now, to pray together. We can be so busy thinking about all these things that we can forget to really pause and pray. That's not just something we have to struggle with as a pastor. I have to be thinking about these things as well. Cultivate rhythms that guide you to concentration, to be present so that you're able to be there all in with your family with all these distractions. This is another great conviction of mine, even in the last 24 hours that I am working on. This writer suggests, with all the blitz of information, maybe to pick one or two times of the day where you're checking in with the news, but then to set it aside and to not miss this opportunity for the people you can be face-to-face with, and to cling to spiritual disciplines that will guide you as you gather in love. And there are small and lower-risk gatherings that we have not yet been told to stop that we need to not stop. We need to have some way we can still do Christian community. And some of it may need to be verbally or on a phone or more feet away than we might prefer, but we need to be helping each other. We have to think about different ways to talk and interact, but let's not give up the small and safe gatherings that we're allowed to, even if that means some of those will need to be more digital. You may not be a digital person, but this is, at least temporarily, a way that you can love your neighbor. This is an amazing time to live also in solidarity with the global persecuted church that has always had to meet in homes or underground. And so consider, by clinging to small and safe gatherings, as this article said, we can resist isolation. Your soul needs friendship like your lungs need air. Your spirit needs community much more than your house needs more supplies. We can and we must find ways to gather. Our bodies don't just need health. Our souls need hope. And so we listen to authorities to stay safe, but we fight for Christian community to stay alive. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us your word, and above all, that you've given us your Son and your Spirit. Help us now to consider how we might stir one another towards love and good deeds, and to encourage one another. We pray this for the sake of Christ and also for the sake of those who don't know Christ, who we will interact with or who will see how we are living in light of this. It's for God's glory and for Christ's honor through the Spirit we pray these things. Amen.